Kind of nice to sing that, because I enjoyed singing and reading the phrase there, child of mine, when you're weak, I am strong, because I feel pretty weak today, but I'm glad to be here. We had a wonderful vacation time in Missouri, and it wasn't until coming back that I kind of got this bad sinus cold thing, but I'm feeling better and so glad that I can be here with you on this first Sunday of a new year. We did sing a chorus, Father, and glorify thy name. What does it mean to glorify God? We know that our lives, we are to let our light shine so that others might, you know, glorify and praise God in heaven. To glorify God is to declare that God is glorious, to declare that God is great, to sing his praises and to worship and honor him. And this morning as we begin this new year, I want us to look at a psalm. It's Psalm 8, if you'd like to turn there. A psalm that is framed by a verse, by the words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So the psalmist, perhaps David, is glorifying God, proclaiming God's goodness, God's glory, God's greatness. And I think as we look to this psalm this morning, and we understand that the psalmist begins, starts, and ends with these words, how wonderful for us in this new year, each day, to begin our day, our days, with the words as well. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But this psalm does something else I'd like for us to look at this morning. It invites us to have three looks. First of all, a look at God. Secondly, a look at ourselves, a look at man in general, but a look at ourselves as individuals. And then third, in a wonderful and unique way, looking to the future to God's perfect Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look together this morning at Psalm 8, nine verses. The start and end with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here the psalmist is praising the one true and living God, the God who made the world and everything in it, as the Apostle Paul said to those in Athens. The Lord God Almighty is the only self-existing one, the King of the universe, the ruler of the heaven and the earth. The psalmist is saying, how excellent is his name in all the earth. When we talk about God's name or refer to God's name, what does that imply? We're implying who God is. His being, we're implying his attributes, his nature, we're implying God's character. In the Bible, we read often, and especially in the Psalms, about calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's wonderful to approach God, as I said earlier, with freedom and boldly and with confidence through his Son, Jesus, our intercessor, our Savior, our mediator and Lord. As well, in the Bible, we are told to call on the name of the Lord in the idea of acknowledging his greatness and placing our trust and our dependence in him. The Bible as well tells us to love his name and to fear his name. And when we do so as his children, then we rightly direct our love and our respect, our reverence to him. In this psalm, the psalmist continues, you have set your glory above the heavens. You have set your glory above the heavens. And the psalmist continues by considering God's creative design and ability and wonders at God's greatness in the creative in his created works. He's considering God's handiwork. Verse 3, when I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. There are many wonderful passages in the Bible that talk about God's creative handiwork. Certainly, one that comes to mind is the opening of Psalm 19. We know this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. But as well from Isaiah, to read just a few verses from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, we read these words, I better put my glasses on and do this right this morning. You know, everything's a little bit harder when you don't feel too well, and I apologize for that, but I'm going to put my glasses on and read verse 26 this morning. The prophet invites us to lift our eyes to the heavens. In verse 26, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. And in verse 28, Isaiah asks a question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Well, we understand that God has revealed himself in a general way to all of mankind through his creation. And I wasn't here last Sunday to hear Bobby Lee's sermon, but I believe perhaps he mentioned a text from Romans, so that men are without excuse. You know, God is seen in his creation and in the natural world and how wonderful. But God has revealed himself in other ways as well, and we'll eventually get to how God has spoken to us in these last days, as the writer of Hebrews says, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful to, as perhaps the psalmist is on this occasion, maybe it was David, and maybe he was in the field, and maybe he was watching the sheep by night and staring up into the vast expanse of the heavens and considering the work of God's hands. And he was filled with awe and he was filled with wonder. How excellent is your name, O Lord, in all the earth. And I think we've all had those kinds of experiences. One of the beautiful places to be, and I've only been there a couple times, is down where Jonathan is from, in Florida near Destin. A beautiful beach. I know Carrie and Lisa and family enjoy that beach very much as well. But in the daytime, there's a lot of activity on the beach wherever you are, and kids are playing, and there's lots of noise and lots of activity or whatever. And then something kind of special happens. And I noted this last year when we were there in Destin Beach for the ministers' conference. As the sun begins to set, as twilight comes upon that setting, there's kind of a quiet, and the activity kind of ceases for a moment, and there are a lot of people out strolling and looking and maybe capturing the view with their cameras. And it's kind of silent for a while, as I think many people perhaps are considering the handiwork of the Lord God Almighty. Perhaps as adults that isn't as easy for us as it is, it says, perhaps for children. And I'm not sure this is what David is saying in verse 2, but O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of its enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So David may have been considering the vast expanse as he lay there, perhaps on his back on a hillside looking at the sky. He may as well been considering a time or times in his life when he heard from the mouths of children praise, the praise of God, and how maybe from the mouths of children their praise silenced perhaps maybe an adult or someone who was opposing God. And we know that Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew uses this verse in talking about the scribes and the teachers of the law. Following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were little children who cried, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of Man, or the name of Jesus. And Jesus then used this verse to silence those who were criticizing those children, who perhaps in their youthfulness and their humble innocence and trust were expressing their praise. We all know that children can grasp many wonderful, simple truths about God and about Jesus. And even young children have a wonderful way of expressing their love and their praise to God and to his Son, Jesus. I don't know if that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, unless to his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But upon considering the greatness of God, there's a question that comes to David's mind. And I think it's a question that's very understandable. When I consider your heavens, when I consider the work of your hand or fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what does David ask? What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Now, I don't sense so much that David is questioning God. God, do you care for me? Maybe that's what was going through his mind, but I don't think so. I think he knows that God cares and loves for him. I think he's still filled with this sense of awe and wonder, and he's asking, why? And that's what we see. Why do you care for man? And the first time we see the word for man in Hebrew, it's mortal man, a word that means mortal man. It's a different word the second time, the Son of Man, that you care for him. It's a word, Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, and Son of Adam. And I think, I don't know if David's mind, but in my mind, certainly, I think back to the beginning, a good place to go on this first Sunday of a new year. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have this sense of creation and God's handiwork, the work of his hand, but then we have this sense of God creating man and woman, creating man in his image. And so we're asked or left with the question ourselves, what is man in the sense, why are we here and why are we created and what is man's purpose? The song, Who Am I, that sometimes we hear, Casting Crowns sings, made popular. Who am I? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, care to feel my hurt? I think that's the sense of what the psalmist is asking. What is man that you're mindful of him? God, you've created the universe and everything in it. Billions, perhaps, of galaxies and billions of stars. And yet, the Son of Man, that you care for him. In the King James, that wording is that you visit him. You desire to have a relationship with him, that you that we are the benefactors of God's kindness, his grace, and his mercy. Maybe when we're staring up at the sky, we do feel a bit insignificant. And maybe that's what David was feeling. But we shouldn't. We are created in God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet that we are highly valued and loved in the sight of God, the King of the eternal ages, does boggle our mind. What is the Son of Man that you're mindful of him? Man, that you're mindful of him. The Son of Man, that you care for him. Continuing on, let's look at verses 5 through 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds, all the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And certainly in our mind, then we go back to Genesis, the first and the second chapter of God's creation and creating mankind. But we also go back in our minds, I think, to Genesis chapter 3 and understand that sin and disobedience then was what occurred and what was brought about. What is man? Very important question to ask. Why are we created? What's our purpose? Well, we're created to belong to God and to bring him glory and to walk in fellowship and obedience with him. When we glorify God, then our lives are to declare that he is glorious. And we are to imitate God as his dearly loved children and to allow his spirit, his controlling power and influence to transform us more and more into the image of his Son. I love this psalm because it directs us to do three things, as I've said. Number one, to think about God. Also, to think about ourselves and our relationship to God, who wants more than anything to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But also, this psalm then directs us to think about God's Son, his only begotten Son, Son of God and Son of Man. Though man was created for fellowship with God, we read in Romans chapter 5 how that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. You know, we could read there and we could, those words, and we could stop there and we could ask, well, did God give up on mankind? Did God give up on me and did God give up on you? Certainly not. And Titus talks about when the kindness and the love of God has appeared. That wonderful, when the kindness and the love and the grace of God appeared. Paul in Titus says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So God has provided a way, his perfect son Jesus, who died on the cross, to redeem us, to give himself as a ransom for all men, to seek and to save that which was lost, or that having been lost. And as I said, God has revealed himself in a general way to all of mankind through creation, but God has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is, you know, the express image of God, the radiance of his Father's being. You know, that was the purpose of Jesus, who is God's Son, to show us what it's like to walk in the ways of God. Well, why do I say that these verses direct us to God's Son, to Jesus? Well, we can turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's do so for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, because these verses are quoted by the writer of Hebrews in the second chapter, and they're applied to Jesus, and they're applied to Jesus as being greater than Moses and greater than the angels and God's great gift of salvation through his Son. Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 5. The writer said, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. And that phrase, the world to come, is synonymous with the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, or the age to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In these verses, we see Jesus' perfect life, his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his ascension to the right hand of God in heaven. And we praise God for his Son. Jesus is the only one to ever live who could restore the separation, the enmity that resulted from sin and disobedience. He's the only one to bridge the gap between God and man. Just as God is one, just as there is but one God the Father, as Scripture says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus died, tasted death for everyone. But God raised his Son, and Jesus was made immortal at his resurrection. In Hebrews 7, I won't turn there, but we would read wonderful words about Jesus as our intercessor, about him being alive forevermore, and able to save completely those who come to God through him. Well, this Psalm, Psalm 8, not only gives us a glimpse of creation and Adam, man given dominion over God's created world, gives us a glimpse perhaps of the world that was, gives us a glimpse of the world that is, but also a glimpse of life in the world to come. In verse 8 from the writer of Hebrews, you read it, present we do not see everything subject to him. And I'm not sure if the writer is still applying those words to mankind and man's rule and dominion over the earth, perhaps in a sense, but certainly in a greater sense, applying those words to Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, who is crowned with glory and honor, ascended to the right hand of God, given the name that is above all names, and someday coming back to earth to establish a wonderful and glorious kingdom. Yes, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We look around, and we see a lot of things, including sickness and sorrow and things that we've discussed and so forth. But how wonderful that as God's children, we don't walk or live by sight. Yes, we don't see presently everything subject to Christ, but we see Jesus and we live by faith and through the eyes of faith, and we have a glimpse, even in Psalm 8, pointing forward to a time when God's Son returns in power and glory to begin this process of restoration, of making things the way that God designed them from the very beginning. Paul in Romans 8 says that the whole of creation as well is groaning, and as in the pains of childbirth, right up to what? The present time. And then Paul continues and says, we wait patiently for God's original purpose for man and for the rest of his creation to be fulfilled. And God will accomplish it how? Through his Son, when Jesus returns as King of kings and Lord of lords upon the earth. The writer says, we now see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. In Matthew, at the conclusion of Matthew, we read the words, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. All authority has been given Jesus by God, including the authority to judge. He's the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. There's another reference from Psalm 8 in the New Testament, one more that I'm aware of. And I'll close with that this morning. And that's in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I want to read just a few verses from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You're familiar with this passage, and Paul has talked about the return of Jesus and the resurrection of those who belong to him, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the faithful. Paul says, then the end will come. I think that Paul looks down through the scope of time and through time to the time following the reign of Christ on earth when Jesus hands over the kingdom to the Father, as we read about in the concluding chapter of Revelations, or Revelation 21. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he, Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he, referring to God, has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So we look as well, even in reading Psalm 8, to the time, as described in the Revelation, when all things are made new and restored as God desired from the beginning. A time when the knowledge of the glory of God will be filled with the earth as the waters cover the sea. As we enter into our communion service, this is a special time. It's a special time for us to turn our hearts and our minds to things above, to reflect upon God's great love in giving his Son to be our Savior, as well to reflect upon Jesus. And the words on the communion table then are on the altar. The words are, this do in remembrance of me. We remember Jesus' broken body, his blood that was spilled in our behalf. I think it's a time as well, though, for introspection, for looking within, to look inward, and to examine ourselves, and to ask God through Christ to forgive us of any sins, perhaps, and to lead us and to show us the way everlasting.